Today's Bible readings come from Hosea 3, 1-5, and Hosea 11, 1-11. The Lord said to me, "Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and lethek of barley. Then I told her, "You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means assault them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zebulun? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
So we're doing a series looking at God's heart in the prophets. And we started the series with confronting the truth about human sinfulness. It's an inescapable part of who we are, and it causes a barrier between us and God. God responds to human sinfulness by reaching out to humanity and promising to bless. God blesses Abraham and Israel as part of his plan to ultimately bless all peoples of the world. God also desires intimacy with his people and to be loved by them. Because he loves them so much, God gave Israel the law and the old covenant so that he could live in the midst of a sinful people. Also, he doesn't want Israel chasing after false gods and living in ways which are harmful. He has brought Israel into existence so that they will lead other nations away from false gods to him, the true God. Israel's disobedience resulted in Israel being led astray, causing them to break their covenant with God. The Israelites would now be led away from the true God to believe in false gods. However, God will not break the covenant he has made. Israel will be disciplined to bring them back to him, but he will not abandon them. God has made himself vulnerable to his people, and he feels the hurt of their rejection. Israel's rejection to God also means that they will live in sinful ways which cause a lot of harm, and this causes God to become angry. God reminds his people of the covenant between himself and them, and the consequences of breaking it. God often sets forth two paths before his people. If they continue in their disobedience, the day of the Lord would come, which would be a terrible day of judgment. However, if they repented and humbled themselves and turned their hearts to God, the blessings of God would be restored. God foretold what would happen. He explained how what he had said in the past would come about in the present and future. This was the pattern God would use as he dealt with Israel's waywardness. And then last week we continued to explore divine judgment. Except we saw what happens when God's people refuse to repent. There's a moment when God will decide that his people have had long enough to repent, and he makes that decision to bring about judgment. However, God does not leave his people without hope, for God promises that he will restore his people. Today we continue to look at God's heart for his people. Not only does God want his people to have hope for the future, but he longs to restore Israel. He will pay the price and do what is necessary to redeem his unfaithful people. He does not wait for them to change, to become faithful. God's great love and compassion will drive him to hold off from bringing the full wrath of his anger and judgment for their sins. There's a common philosophical thought experiment. What would happen if an unstoppable force meets an immovable object? Now, if a force is truly unstoppable, then no object can be immovable. And if there is an unmovable object, then there can be no force which is unstoppable. Now, it's a bit of a silly thinking problem, and I don't think it's got any definite answers, although I have seen people try to answer it. And although not quite analogous for today's sermon, there is an approximate question for today's sermon. What happens when God's justice is put versus his mercy? Justice and mercy are often mutually exclusive, meaning you can't do both at the same time. If a police officer sees someone break the law, if they see you break the law, maybe you're speeding a little bit over the speed limit, you can either face justice for breaking the law, or you can be shown mercy. If you're giving a speeding ticket, then you cannot be considered the recipient of mercy. And likewise, if you are let off with a warning, you cannot be considered to have received justice. Now, I've heard this sort of analogy used to describe how Jesus enables God to both show justice and mercy. And in that scenario, the police officer then decides to write out a check for the amount of the fine. And so the fine has been paid for the law which has been broken, which is justice, but it is then paid by the officer instead of by you, which is mercy. So Jesus pays the price of death, which is the punishment for our sins. God acts both justly and mercifully in accordance with his character. Justice and mercy are both central character traits of God. So what does God do in a situation where justice is required, but is also compelled by mercy before he's provided Jesus Christ? Well, this is what we get to see in the book of Hosea. Chapter 3 of Hosea, although only 5 verses long, gives us the central theme of the book. At the beginning of the book of Hosea, as an illustration of how Israel has treated God, God instructs his prophet Hosea to take a prostitute as his wife. Israel is unfaithful to God, but God loves Israel as a loving husband. His heart is broken by Israel, which is something we have explored in previous sermons. By the time we get to chapter 3 of Hosea, Hosea's wife has run off with another man, and God instructs him, saying, "Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes." What a hard word to hear. So Hosea goes. And he not only has to go and get her, he has to pay whoever has her so that he can get back his very own wife. This is how God loves Israel. So God is saying that he will pay the price to redeem unfaithful Israel. God will do what is necessary to bring Israel back to him. What is remarkable about this is that God does not wait for his unfaithful people to become faithful before he restores them. God is saying, while my people are still unfaithful to me, I will pay the price and restore them. And then they will be faithful. Of course, a lot of what God is saying relates to Jesus. But God does not wait until Jesus before treating Israel in this manner. This is God's heart towards his covenant people. And it is because this is God's character and his heart's desire that he acts in this way towards Israel. So he will always act in this way. Jesus is just the completed fulfillment of God acting in this way. When we come to Hosea 11, God reveals his internal thoughts and struggle in regards to Israel. And it's wonderful. God gives us amazing insight of himself in this passage. God likens his relationship between himself and Israel like that of a parent and child. We read, "Out of Egypt I called my son, but the more I called Israel, the further they went from me." And so we get this sad picture of a parent with a rebellious child who, no matter how hard the parent tries and no matter what the parent does, the child goes on their own destructive path of life. The more the parent tries to lead their child in the good ways, the more the child slips through their fingers. "It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them in my arms, but they did not realize it was me who led them," says God. "I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them." God brought Israel out of Egypt. God set them free. God healed them. God fed them. God defeated their enemies. God showed them his love and instructed them to love one another. In the coming judgment, some Israelites will flee back to Egypt, and Assyria will come and rule over Israel because of their sins, rebellion, and unfaithfulness. We can see the extent of God's anger in Hosea 11, verse 7. "My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them." And then we get to Hosea 11, verses 8 and 9. And we find in these verses a sudden and complete turnaround in God. "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah and make you like Zeboim? Now both are cities near Sodom and Gomorrah, which were also destroyed when they were." God continues, "My heart is changed within me. My compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim." It appears that God believes that the just thing to do is to devastate Israel like he did to the five cities on the plain, which included Sodom and Gomorrah. God feels great anger towards Israel. If a human experienced the level of anger God had towards Israel, they would devastate Israel and remove them from existence, like God had done to Admah and Zeboim. But God is not a man. Instead, there is an emotion stronger than God's anger, and that is his love and compassion. The type of love and compassion God speaks of in this passage is that which has great weight. It creates a heavy burden on God. When we read, "My heart is changed within me," the Hebrew literally means either upon me or against me. When God thinks of the devastation which the sins of Israel deserve, God has what we call a heavy heart. God feels the heavy emotional weight of his love for Israel. If God stood as a man in this moment, or a woman, he would close his eyes and a tear would run from his eyes down his cheek, and he would shake his head and blow a breath. Even though they deserve it, he cannot bear the thought. He will not do it. He will discipline them, but he will not fully punish them for their sins. And again, God speaks of restoring Israel. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. Within God's execution of justice, there is mercy and compassion. Because of God's great love, he will redeem Israel while they are still unfaithful. God will punish them for their sins in such a way which will turn their hearts towards them, so that when he calls out to them, they will return. They will return to Israel with trembling. They will start to understand the true greatness of God and have the appropriate fear of the one who loves them so dearly. Here we see that God does not wait until Israel cleans themselves up before accepting them back, nor can he stand the thought of completely wiping out Israel, despite their sins deserving such judgment. God will withhold from Israel the full punishment of Israel's sins, and God will pay the price for redeeming them. He will do whatever is necessary to restore his relationship with his unfaithful people because he loves them so. This is why God plans to send his son, Jesus. Jesus isn't a new way of God dealing with Israel. Jesus is the full completion of God acting in accordance with his character and ways towards his unfaithful people. Amen.